Friends, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and we will begin our reading at the end of chapter 2, and then we will read our opening verse in chapter 3. Yes, if we want to open the windows, because I think it's getting a wee bit stuffy perhaps, that's good. Thank you. Hebrews chapter 2, reading from verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And this is our text this morning, chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word again. And as we turn to it, Lord, we dare not turn to your word to preach or to listen without first of all coming to you and asking for hearing ears and understanding hearts. Father, come, help us. Lord, this book is a living book. Make this book live to us afresh this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Again, my title this morning, as I always seek to put a title on my message, is a thought-provoking description of a true Christian. A thought-provoking description of a true Christian. And that thought-provoking description is in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, we have studied the first two chapters of this book, of the book of Hebrews. And this is the first mention that the writer gives, or the first indication that the writer gives as to who he's writing to. That I find quite interesting. And this is the reason why, of course, many do not think that Paul was the writer of this epistle. Now, let me hasten to say, it doesn't really matter whether or not we know who the writer is. I'm sure you're aware of that. But nonetheless, it is interesting because we have many people who are very strong in their belief that it is Paul. And I'm not saying that it isn't. But it's interesting, if you go through all the other letters that Paul has written in the New Testament, you will find that in every case, He introduces himself. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 and 7, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle to those who are at Rome. When he comes to write to the church at Corinth, he says, Paul, called by God, by the will of God, to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the church that is at Corinth. 2 Corinthians, another letter, he does the same thing. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the church at Corinth. In Galatians, Paul, an apostle, not from men or through men, he's writing to the brothers, to the church at Galatia. Now, I will not go through them, but you will find the same in Ephesians. You will find the same in Philippians and Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You will also find it whenever he writes to Timothy and to Titus as well. And so we see that Paul had this style. Each time he would come to write his letter, he would immediately introduce himself and he would immediately say who he's writing to. Here, the writer never mentions who he is, and that's why we have got the debate. He never, ever mentions who he is. And it is really into this third chapter before he tells us who he is writing to. Now, we can glean from the first two chapters who he's writing to, but really it's the third chapter, verse 1, before he tells us plainly who he is writing to. In the opening two chapters, his whole theme has been the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen that, haven't we? We note how the book opens. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom he created the world. Now you will find, and we will find as we study the book of Hebrews, that right the way through this letter, this writer is absolute, I'm sure we can say obsessed, filled with love and gratitude and admiration for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the central theme. And he's spending this letter and clearly describing to us who the Lord Jesus is, why we need him, and the great danger of rejecting him. He is shown in the opening two chapters that Jesus is greater than the prophets. We have just said in the past he spoke through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken through his Son. That is in the opening verses. Then we see also in the first two chapters that not only is he greater than the prophets, but also that he is greater than angels. And we have spent time and looking at that as well. And that he is truly God and truly man. That's why he is greater than the angels. That's why he is greater than the prophets. He became man, the writer tells us, in order that he might help the offspring of Abraham. That's all those who come to faith in him. He has come to help the offspring of Abraham. And we also have seen that this great high priest, this Lord Jesus Christ, is equipped to help us And we have spent time in looking at that. That he is the one who is equipped to help us. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might be able to help us. And he helps us because he becomes man, because he becomes human, also because he becomes the great high priest that has been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And then, of course, in the opening two chapters, we are also reminded of the awful danger of neglecting the Lord Jesus Christ and of neglecting this great high priest and of neglecting this great salvation. It's not on the screen, but it reads like this. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested by those who heard. So there we have the warning in those opening two chapters. This great high priest, this Lord Jesus who became man in order that he might reconcile men to God, the writer asks this question: how will we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the answer to that question, of course, is we will not escape, because there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And there is no other way of escape. When somebody tells you that all faiths lead to God, you can tell them they're wrong. That there is only one way to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And these opening two chapters make that very clear. Now, as we come to this opening verse in chapter 3, and here we have the recipients of this letter identified. He describes them as holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling. Now, it's difficult sometimes for those who prepare sermons, because there are times when you just come to something like this and the Lord impresses that truth so much upon your heart that you conclude after several hours that you cannot go any further than simply proclaim what is here. And so I want us to see here that the writer describes the people he is writing to in a twofold way. He calls them holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling. Now you might say, what sort of a way is that to address those who are Christians? Well, we want to consider that. Firstly, we want to think about the statement that he makes that they are holy brothers. Now, when that word brethren or brothers are used, it really means brothers and sisters. I think it's important to make that clear, lest we get the wrong idea. It is addressing all those, male and female, who are in Christ Jesus. And he's addressing them as brothers, or brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we ask the question. We have just said that they are those who are in Christ, but because of the way that he addresses them, somebody will ask, who are these people anyway? Oh, you say they're Christians. And we would say, well, if they're Christians, why are they being described in this way? Now remember, whenever we come to the Word of God, it is the whole Word of God that is inspired. Every word of God's Word is inspired. So as we come to it, we can't skip over something like this. We must ask ourselves the question, if they're Christians, why are they being described in this way? Is it because they are Jewish Christians? Because he has a lot to say about the Jews. And the answer to that, of course, is no. Are they super Christians? Whatever a super Christian is. Are they super Christians? Well, the answer to that is no. Because there are not two types of Christians. There's only one. And so as we think about that, and you have other questions perhaps in your mind as to why this should be addressed in this way, well, we need to look at this closely. Firstly, I think, if we're going to understand it, we must define the word holy. The word holy. He says, therefore, holy brothers. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, what do you think the word holy means? Well, I'm sure you could give us a variety of answers, and most of those will probably be right. But in seeking just to make it as simple as possible, and yet to convey the great truth, this is how I put it. And it's not just me, but many others. The word holy means separate or separated. Separated from sin and consecrated to God. That is what the word holy means just here. It means separated from sin and consecrated to God. Now, to help us understand that, look at Romans chapter 6. It's on the screen, I think, verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end is eternal life. Now, if you've got the King James Version, or the NIV, or the New King James Version, you will find that it reads like this. Having become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to holiness, and its end eternal life. The fruit you get leads to holiness. And so as we look at this now, that word sanctification, it's not wrong. If you look carefully, you will see that it isn't wrong. If we call them saints, we're virtually saying the same thing. Because it means the same thing. And so here, it's talking about these holy brethren. Why? Because both, as I've said, both the word holiness and the word sanctification mean the same thing. Now coming back to our text, this is what it says. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, remember what the word holy means. It means that they are a people who are separated from sin through Christ and are consecrated to God through Christ. They are separated from sin through Christ and they are consecrated to God through Christ. This is why they are called holy brethren. Now, I want you to note this morning that they are called holy brethren for at least four reasons. At least I will give you these four reasons. Firstly, a true Christian is called holy, separated, because they are children of God. Because they are called children of God. Now think about this for a moment. What else would you call children of God? If you didn't call them holy, if you didn't describe them as people who are separated unto God and are consecrated to God. In 1 John chapter 3, and I love 1 John, as many other passages and books in the Bible, but listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called, what? Children of God. So we are. And so we are. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are, again, God's children. We are God's children. And so we can see here that John is making it very clear that we don't have to get to heaven before we become God's children. We are God's children here and now, but we're only God's children through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have abandoned our sin and have gone to him and have cried in mercy for his salvation. So thus, we become children of God. And as soon as we become children of God, we can become foreigners to the world. The reason why the world doesn't know us is that it did not know him, John says. You know today, and many of you will know this, if you have truly abandoned your sin and have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that many of your old friends are no longer your friends anymore. Why is that? Because they don't know you anymore. You're a different person to them. They once knew you as you ran with them in their sin. But now that you have become a new creature in Christ, no longer do they know you, because really the fact is you're a different person. You are now a child of God. So we can see there's good reason why we should call them a Christian, a holy brother, or a holy sister, because they have been chosen in Christ. They have been called. They have been called out of the world. They have been called into the family of God. And this members of the family of God, they address God as their Father, their holy heavenly Father, and God looks at them as his holy children. Secondly, we're called holy brethren because a true Christian is a brother or a sister of Jesus Christ. Because a true Christian is a brother or a sister of Jesus Christ. Now, we've already had this in our text. We've spent time in looking at this. Hebrews 2, verse 11 and verse 17. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, that sanctified, set apart, holy, for those who are sanctified And those who are sanctified, he who sanctifies rather, that's the Lord Jesus, and those who are sanctified all have one source. And that is why he's not ashamed to call them his brothers or his sisters. Oh, my dear friends, look at this. The Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the King of kings and Lord of lords, is not ashamed to call you and call me brother and sister. I find it hard to get my head around that, but it's true. The Lord Jesus addresses me and he says, my dear brother Alfie. Oh, my dear friends, think on that for a moment. It says, that's what we are. Verse 17 says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. So you can see that we are a people who are separated from sin. And we are made to become brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Now, if that is so, then we understand why a Christian would be addressed as a holy brother or a holy sister, because they are children of a holy God. And they have a brother who is a holy brother. Their Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, they are called holy brothers because they have been made holy in Jesus. They have been made holy in Jesus. Now, there are many verses we could go to. And you know, I'm always tempted to put too many verses in and almost bamboozle you with verses. But look at Hebrews 13 and verse 12, what it says. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate, in order that he might sanctify, that word again, in order that he might set apart a people, how? Through his own blood. In order that he might set us apart, that we might be a people who are set apart, how? Through his blood. Now, if you have the NIV, it will read in this way, to make his people holy, in order to sanctify, or in order to make his people holy. How did he do that? He did that through his own blood. Ephesians 5, verse 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How? That he might sanctify, again the same word, her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He gave himself up for her in order that he might make her holy. He gave himself up for you, dear Christian brother, dear Christian sister, in order that you might become a holy brother or a holy sister. I love what Peter says. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, listen and look, please. You are a chosen race. Paul speaking to the Christian. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his most marvelous lights. Oh, I think that's a great description of the church. You are a royal priesthood. You're a royal priesthood. So here we have priests and priestesses, if you like, in Jesus Christ. You're a holy nation. You're a people of God's own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his most marvelous light. Now, my dear friends, this is a wonderful title whenever we think about it. They're holy children of God. We are holy children of God. We are holy brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. We are a people who have been made holy, who have been made clean through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm almost tempted to break into song, and I won't. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? How you washed in the blood of the Lamb. Have you been to Jesus? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because that's the only way that men and women are made clean. Only through the sacrifice of Christ. Now there's one other, fourthly. We are called holy brothers. We are called children of God. Why? Fourthly, because we are a people, as a result of what has happened to us, as a result of the new creation, we are a people who from that moment on pursue righteousness and holiness in our own lives. This is so important. It is so important, and it's sometimes missed. A life separated from sin and a life consecrated to God. That's what holiness is. Look at our text. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus our apostle and high priest. Now I want us to note what the Christian's calling is. What is the Christian's calling? Oh yes, we're called to be children of God. But as we talked about it last week, the Lord doesn't take us out of this world as soon as we are converted, but he leaves us here in order that we might bring glory and honor and praise to him. So the Christian's calling is so important. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 to 7 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." This is the will of God, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Please don't miss these verses. That you might be able to control your own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, as we told you before and solemnly warn you again. For God, please note this verse, what's your calling? For God has not called us to impurity, but to holiness, to live a holy life. Now, my dear friends, we have just seen that we're holy because we're children of God. But here we see that we're holy in order that we might be something as children of God. We're called to holiness. Or as some version puts it, to live a holy life. We are called to live a holy life. That's a life separate from sin. That is a life that is spent in running away to sin, from sin, and fixing our eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Please note 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Please note that. The passions of your former ignorance. Verse 15. But as he who has called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Please note that verse. Let me read it again. See what it's saying? We are saved. We become children of God. We become heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So we're called holy brethren. And as holy brethren, we're called to be in pursuit of holiness. Because he who called you is holy. So you're also to be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, because I am holy. Now, if it was Alfie Orr who was saying this, you could rise and go home just now. But it's not. It's the holy, holy, holy God of heaven, who is saying to each one of us who profess to be Christians, God has called you to a holy life. To a life of holiness in the pursuit of God. 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9. And again, I just can't give you all the verses. 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. There's a great word to us, brethren and sister. Let us not be ashamed about the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says of me, but be willing to suffer for the gospel by the power of God. Verse 9. Who saved us and called us. Now this is Paul this time. What has he called us to? A holy calling. He has called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And of course, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9. We have this in some of the other versions, and it reads like this: "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life," as we have just said before. Christians, the question is, do you want to know your calling in life? So many Christians ask that question: what is my calling in life? Well, I'm giving it to you. No, God's giving it to you. The Holy Spirit, through His Word, has given it to you. God has called you. He has called me. He has called every child of God to live a holy life in pursuit of righteousness and holiness. Now, I know the debates and the discussions that have gone on down through the years on this subject. And I think sometimes that the baby has so often been thrown out with the bathwater. We can come to see what God's Word has said, and we can't argue with God's Word. You're called to live a holy life. Some will say, but you know, Alfie, I don't want you to bother me with this thing. This thing called sanctification, or this pursuit of holiness stuff. I'm just glad that I'm saved. And that's all that matters. I'm just glad that I'm saved, and really, that is all that matters. I know that there are those who say that, and I've come across many who have said that. But listen carefully to me, dear friends, while I say this, and then you can talk to me afterwards about it. I am convinced, in the light of God's holy word, if you are not a Christian who is in pursuit of righteousness and holiness, then you're not a Christian. If you're not a Christian who is in pursuit of righteousness and holiness, then you're not a Christian. You might say, hold on. How on earth can we do that? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says this: strive for peace with everyone. And for what? Holiness. Now look at the words that follow. Please don't miss these words that follow. Without which no one will see the Lord. Now is that all for you? I don't think so. This is the Lord speaking to you, and He's speaking to me. And He's saying to us, Christian brother, strive for peace with everyone, and strive for holiness, because without it you will not see the Lord. Somebody might say, oh, Alfie, you're really in dangerous ground just here. Well, it's not me, it's the writer to the Hebrews, whoever he is. Say, that sounds like a works gospel to me. It's not a works gospel. It's the result of the new creation in Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Men and women are never the same again, because they have been saved by a holy God. They have been washed in the holy blood. They have become a new people. Stony heart has been taken away. A heart of flesh has replaced it. And from that moment on, they cannot abide sin. That doesn't mean that they don't sin, but they cannot abide it. That's what the writer of the Hebrews is saying just here. Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life for those who are not holy or simply not see the Lord. Some will say, and I understand this, but you know, the problem is I can't do it. I can't do it. God is asking of me something that I cannot do. Oh, my dear friends, if that is so, then God is so unkind. I want you to note 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 to 7. And these are important verses. Please follow them. Writing to believers. His divine power, that's God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to what? To life and godliness. Can't miss that, can you? God has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Oh, that's wonderful. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. These great and precious promises. So that through them you may become partakers of what? Of the divine nature. Now let me hasten that because you become a child of God, you haven't become divine. But God has touched you. The holy, holy, holy God has touched you. And something of that divine nature is now in you. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. You've escaped the corruption in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, he says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Oh, my dear friends, can you see this? He says, for this reason, for the reason that God has given us everything that we need to live a right life of righteousness and holiness, he says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge, and so on. Verse 7, and godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love. Here we are confronted, my dear friends, with a most wonderful truth. This wonderful truth that God has made us His own children, that we are now brothers with Jesus, that we have been washed in the blood of Jesus. We have been made a new creation. And we have had this calling upon our lives to go out and to live a holy life. In perfection, no. But always in pursuit of perfection. And that's the great difference. You know, I was a carpenter. Suppose I still am. Somebody would say to me, Alfie, have you ever made anything that was perfect? And I will say no. because I know that if I make a piece of furniture, you may not notice it, but I can turn it up over and I can show you a flaw. If I build a house, I can show you a flaw. But let me ask you the question. As a good tradesman, was it my intention to build that house perfectly? And that piece of furniture perfectly? I can tell you it was. Because I, as a tradesman, was always in pursuit of perfection in my trade. And every man and woman who's truly a child of God is in pursuit of righteousness and holiness. And they long to be like Jesus. The hymn writer says, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. That's what we have just here. You might be sitting and thinking to yourself, you know, I'm far from what I ought to be. Well, join the club. We are all the same. But oh, my dear friends, if you cannot say, with every fibre of my being and with every piece of energy that I can muster, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be perfect. What a title we have here. Holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Why then the title? And I close. Because true Christians are truly now children of God. Because true Christians are truly brothers and sisters of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because true Christians have not been washed in the waters of baptism, whatever form, but have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ and be made pure. And fourthly, because true Christians are those who pursue a life of holiness and godliness. Let me ask you, friends, as I close, because you know, often we fear this, and we fear it for ourselves sometimes, and that's why Paul says, let a man examine himself to see whether or not they be in the faith. Do you identify with all of these four? That you are a child of God? That you are a brother or sister in Christ? That you are holy and you have been made clean and white through the blood of Christ, and you are, without a question of a doubt, this morning as you sit here in your chair in pursuit of righteousness and holiness, and say, I will not give that up until the time I see my blessed Saviour and I'm away from the very presence of sin and in his presence for all eternity. My dear friends, it's not a once for all experience. It's not something that you're going to happen and it's going to be magical. It's a lifelong experience. It's what we call progressive sanctification. We're growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Are you truly a child of God? If you're not a Christian, listen, hold on. How are you going to escape if you neglect so great salvation? How are you going to escape the judgment of God as you come to him in your own righteousness and your own sin? You must come as one who says, I come neath the blood of the finished work of Christ. There are two books. There's been a great help to me. I know I'm not as wide a reader as some of the brethren here in the church are. But I want to do this today. I want to recommend two books on this subject. And one is this little book. It's so small. It's Jerry Bridges' book on the pursuit of holiness. The pursuit of holiness. And J.I. Packer said this of it. I think Jerry Bridges' Pursuit of Holiness is magnificent, and I'm glad to comment on it. It is the plainest and wisest and most realistic and down-to-earth treatment of its theme that have come into my hands in years. That's something for him to say. All the basic things that need to be said about holiness, holy living, are said here, and said superbly. The work is pure gold. Be sensible and invest in it. This little book, it's a bit tattered. I've had it for many years. I keep it in my shelf wherever I've traveled. I've always brought it while I've thrown other books away, because I love to come back and read it again. It's of tremendous help. And the other book you will probably know, and that's Holiness by Bishop J.C. Ryle. It's a much bigger book, but it's a wonderful book. Don't listen to him when he talks about baptism, but all the other areas are just wonderful. You see, I think God has given us good and godly men to help us. But all of these men, both these men, point us to Christ. Every open chapter in this book in the Pursuit of Holiness begins with a text. Oh, my dear friends, I trust that what I've said this morning is an encouragement to you, a blessing to you, and a challenge to you. To go out from here and say, by the grace of God, I will continue to persevere in my walk with God. And I will not use Job Logs as my example, but I will fix my eyes and my faith on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh Lord, we know that your word has been given for our learning. Lord, help all of us this morning not to dismiss this. We know that this meeting will be over. We know that our fellowship today will soon be over, and we will fall back into our weekly life. Oh Father, help us not to leave behind these great truths, to work them out in our lives. Thank you that we're children of God. Thank you that we're brothers and sisters of Jesus. Thank you that we're washed in the blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord. You've given us a new heart that has caused us to pursue holiness. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.